Ever heard the saying, you can't judge a book by its cover? Well, that was never more true than when NBA All-Star Kyrie Irving showed up, subbed in in some pickup ball, dressed up as an old man there. As I look at that video and think about that, you know, we're guilty of making that same mistake of those other players and the onlookers when we judge a person. We underestimate a person because our perception is limited to the externals. All we can see is the physical. But God looks at the heart, and the heart is what is most important to Him. This is the reason why God chose King David to replace King Saul. And David is referred to in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? I want to explore that over the next number of weeks as we take a journey through the life of David. Now, David's story spans more chapters than Abraham, more chapters than Jacob or Joseph or Elijah. In fact, 66 chapters are dedicated to him in the Old Testament, 59 references of him in the New Testament. I'm very excited about this series because, like David, I desire to have a heart like God's. I hope you do this morning as well, and over the next number of weeks, all of us got to have that desire to have a heart like God's. I think in 1 Samuel 16 will be our text this morning. I think we see there in this passage, we see the type of person that God chooses for His service. And God chooses those who accept His authority. That's who God's looking for, is people who will accept His authority. We see in David that humble heart, a humble heart that longs to do the will of God. And in our text today, we're going to see three factors that guided God's choice of David. But before we look at God's choice for king, I want to give you a little bit of background information. We're jumping right into the middle of 1 Samuel. So let me give you a little bit of paint a picture of some background and some context here this morning. Samuel was a prophet and the last judge in Israel. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to judge. But the problem was his sons didn't follow his ways. They were deceptive, dishonest, and perverted justice. And the people were not pleased. They were not pleased with Samuel's selection of his sons, so they cried out for a king. They wanted a king to rule them. They wanted to be like other nations. God told Samuel, don't worry about it. This isn't rejection of you, Samuel. This is rejection of me as king of Israel. And God went on to warn the people. He warned them that their desire for a king was going to come at great personal cost. But the people of Israel, they would not relent. They wanted a king. They cried out for that leader. So God told Samuel, give them what they want. And Saul was appointed first king in Israel. He was tall, dark and handsome, a very gifted man, and was humble. When he started off, he was so humble. Yet later, he struggled with pride and just continually refused to accept God's authority. We see that Israel abandons God, but God will not abandon His people because David's about 10 years old now. And Saul is appointed king, David's 10, but God is preparing a man after His own heart to lead Israel. So with that understanding, let's consider those three factors in God's choice of David. First, it was a choice based on sovereignty. Based on the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty means chief or supreme. So the idea there is that God is supreme in His universe. God is King of the world. He is in complete control of all circumstances and all people. He is king over all. And we see the sovereignty of God in His choosing of a king. Look with me, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So Samuel is in mourning here. He had high hopes for Saul. He had handed over the reins of leadership to Saul, had high hopes for him, but Saul has been rejected. Samuel's hopes have been dashed here because of Saul's disobedience. And there are a number of instances where Saul rejected God's authority. Israelite army was under attack or imminent attack from the Philistine army. So what does Saul do? He usurps the place of a priest, takes Samuel's role, and he sinfully offers a sacrifice to God. And when Samuel shows up on the scene, what does he do? He blames Samuel and he blames his men. Look at Samuel's response to that. 1 Samuel 13 on the screen and verse 13. "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you would have, He would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him ruler over His people because you have not kept the Lord's command." A little time later, Saul failed again. He failed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, Israel's enemy. What he did is he spared the life of their king, and then he kept the best sheep and the best cattle for himself. And when those animals started making their noises and he was found out by Samuel, what does he do? "I obeyed the Lord." He just outwardly, blatantly lies to Samuel. So Saul lies, and what does he do again? He points the finger at his men. He shifts the blame. And Samuel delivers that news of God's rejection. And then Samuel does what King Saul failed to do. He puts King Agag to death. So we see there with Saul, he's going to continue as king. He'll continue as king for a time. But this will mark the beginning of his decline. In the years ahead, he's going to struggle greatly with depression and fear and jealousy and anger and disobedience. And I think there's a sobering lesson here for all of us. He had a humble start. He actually was empowered by the Spirit of God as he began his leadership as king. But a great start does not necessarily mean a great finish. Important lesson we all need to recognize here. The Bible says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. It's exactly what happened to King Saul. Notice at the end of verse 1 there, "The Lord said to Samuel, I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Bethlehem. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Been talking a lot about Bethlehem over the last month. That is also the birthplace of Jesus Messiah, the Son of David. You see that phrase, "I have chosen." That stresses the Lord's sovereign choice here. This is the Lord's choice. A better translation, you may have an ESV this morning. A better translation is there. "I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So David was not chosen according to human desire. He was chosen according to the will of God. Look at this verse in Daniel chapter 2. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Look at the sovereignty of God in Romans 13 and verse 1. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Theologian A.W. Tozer wrote this, "God is able to do as He pleases, always, everywhere, forever. God is moving with infinite wisdom and perfect precision of action. No one can dissuade Him from His purposes. Nothing can turn Him aside from His plans. Since He is omniscient, there can be no unforeseen circumstances, no accidents, and He is sovereign, or as He is sovereign, there can be no countermanded order, no breakdown in authority. And as He is omnipotent, there can be no want for power to achieve His chosen ends. God is sufficient unto Himself for all these things." A great description of the sovereignty of God. So Samuel here, he's broken. He's broken over Saul. Samuel's concerned, But God is preparing a man after His own heart to lead His people, Israel. I think that phrase there, a man after God's own heart, I think at the very heart of the meaning of that is the sovereignty of God. David is a man after God's own heart in the sense of he is a man after God's own sovereign choosing and sovereign will. And throughout his life we'll see that David humbly accepted God's authority. I think we might view God's sovereignty in light of coaching. I know we got some coaches in here this morning, some basketball coaches. A basketball coach will call a timeout at different points in the game for a variety of different reasons. He may want to cool off a hot hand, may want to stop a flurry of momentum. He might use a timeout to ice a free throw shooter, might do it to stop the clock and advance the ball, make a substitution. There's all kinds of reasons why a coach might call a timeout. He may want to draw up a play to exploit the weakness of the defense and plan a game-winning shot there. So many reasons a coach might call for stoppage and play. But it's really determined by the coach's unique personal knowledge of his players, his awareness of what each one of them can do, what makes them perform best, what puts them in the best position to win the game. And I think in our story here, it's kind of like God's calling a timeout in the rule of King Saul. Now I understand, God has the perfect game plan. He knows the game in and out perfectly. God controls all the players on both teams, and God cannot lose. But I think it illustrates God's larger and wiser plan to rule the world and to guide our personal lives, even when we don't understand what God is doing. God always has a purpose in everything He's doing to accomplish His will for His own glory. That's the sovereignty of God. And notice Samuel's response here in verse 2. But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" So that route to Bethlehem for Samuel would have gone right through Saul's hometown of Gibeah. Now Samuel was an influential man, a very powerful man. And when he made travel plans, they were never secret. There was no way of hiding those plans. So Samuel fears for his life. If Saul finds out he's going to anoint a new king, he will surely be killed. So he's fearful of his life. And God tells him, "Well, go and offer a sacrifice." Well, that offering will protect Samuel. It will serve also to prevent anxiety among the people, and then also to prepare Jesse and his sons for God's choice. Notice here that Samuel's not the only one who's fearful. The elders in Bethlehem are scared to death. Because you know, when Samuel shows up, he usually means business. There's usually something serious going on here. Surely they've heard the news too that Samuel just put to death King Agag. So they are scared to death. They tremble at his arrival and ask, "Do you come in peace?" But Samuel hasn't come to judge. Samuel's come to appoint a new king over Israel. So God's choice of David was not only based on sovereignty, but God's choice of David was also based on spirituality. Spirituality. God's choice and man's choice, they're often different, aren't they? Why is that? It's because there's a difference between God's perception and human perception. Samuel needed to learn that lesson, and God's going to teach it to him here. Look at verse 5. Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." So Jesse and his sons are invited to the sacrifice. They consecrate themselves, which likely means they wash their bodies, even their clothes possibly. And this was a symbolic preparation of their hearts to sacrifice to God in worship. Samuel's looking around and he sees Eliab. And no doubt Eliab reminds Samuel of Saul. He's tall and handsome. He's a mighty warrior in Saul's army. And he catches the eye of Samuel. And Samuel thinks, surely this is the Lord's anointed. No doubt, this is a slam dunk. And look at the Lord's response in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God corrects Samuel's wrong thinking. He's all caught up in the externals, in the physical, beauty and personality and height and strength. And you would think he would have learned his lesson. He just saw King Saul rejected as king, a man who stood a head taller than all the other men, a man who was great in stature, but small in character. And Samuel's thinking, well, all kings are chosen because of impressive physical attributes. But God's perception is different. It's not limited in any way whatsoever. One scholar said, Yahweh has superior eyesight. And that's so true. His eyesight cuts right through the external, right through the physical, and it goes right to the heart of a man, to the spiritual man, the spiritual life, the emotion and will and reason and desires. The heart, it's what God cares about most. The heart, it's where the life of man flows from. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And then the words of Jesus in Luke 6. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the heart is the source of every word and every deed. I read the story of a gem dealer. He was strolling the aisles at the Tucson Gem and Mineral Show when he noticed a blue-violet stone about the size of a potato. He looked it over carefully and then as calmly as possible he said, "You want $15 for this?" And the seller's looking down at his rocks, his stones there, and realizes this isn't as beautiful as the rest. So he quickly lowers the price to $10. And sells that potato-sized stone. That stone's later certified as a 1,905-carat natural star sapphire, appraised at more than $2 million. So it took a lover of stones to recognize that sapphire's true worth. Now, looks can often be deceiving, can't they? And we're prone to that deception ourselves. We often value beauty over beatitudes. We often value charisma over character and success over spirituality. Our eyes deceive us, but things are not always as they seem. So I encourage you, don't judge too quickly. Only God has perfect perception. I just love what Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 27, common, ordinary people in the church. Look what he said. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. There were few influential and wealthy and educated people in the church at Corinth. They were considered by their culture to be foolish and weak and lowly. They were nobodies. They were never going to amount to anything. Yet Paul says those are exactly the type of people that God chooses to do His will. And it's a beautiful paradox. The paradox of the kingdom. Because the foolish are actually wise. The weak are strong and the lowly are influential. I think we need to remember that paradox when we look around us and we see God moving in our midst and calling people to do His will. We need to remember this as we look at our spouse, God's calling in his or her life. We need to remember this as we look at our children and our grandchildren. We need to remember this as we look at our fellow church members. Because God sees what we can't see. God sees the heart. And God sees what He's going to do with that heart once He takes hold of it and radically transforms it. And God's looking at the heart. I think of myself, 18-year-old man, a rebel, had no thought of God, no desire for the things of God, yet by His grace and His power and His sovereignty, I stand here as your pastor. That's the grace of God, and we've all experienced that in amazing ways. So we've got to remember, God sees the heart, and He is unlimited in what He can do when He gets a hold of a person's heart. And we need to remember that when God calls us to service, not just the ones around us. Don't judge yourself too quickly. Never underestimate God's grace and power in your own life and in your own heart. What God sees is the willing, humble heart that is ready to do His will. And He finds immense satisfaction when His name is glorified through the foolish and the weak and the lowly. No one can boast before Him. Well, it's on to the next of Jesse's sons here. Look with me at verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." It seems Samuel's learned his lesson here finally. He's allowing the Spirit of God to direct his thinking. He's letting God do the judging based on the heart. And Abinadab passes by. "The Lord has not chosen this one." Then Shammah, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Nope. No. Nah. For sure no. None of these 7 sons will be anointed king. So God's choice, it's a choice based on sovereignty. It's a choice based on spirituality. And then finally, God's choice of David was a choice based on servanthood. Servanthood, it's what God is looking for. Samuel's got to be a little confused here, right? 7 sons, 7 no's. What in the world is going on? Look at Samuel's question here in verse 11. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So David is so unlikely a candidate, he's left out in the field. It seems like Jesse, his father, has almost completely forgotten about him. He's off tending the sheep. Oh, David? Oh, yeah, my son David, sure, I'll call for him. And it's just another ordinary day for David. David wakes up, goes about faithfully serving in the fields, tending the sheep. But little does he know, on this very day, God is going to radically change his life. God has incredible plans for David. He's got great plans for us as well. If we'll just be sensitive, if we'll just listen to the Spirit of God through His Word, if we'll just be eager to obey, God has incredible things planned for our lives as well. Look with me at verse 12. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So David shows up. He's got dirt under the fingernails. He's got that distinct sheep odor in his clothes. And Samuel says, "He's the one. He's good looking like his brothers, yes. But there's something different about David. He's got a heart that's inclined towards God. He's got a desire to do the will of God and to please God. And the Lord immediately tells Samuel, he is the one. The movie Charlotte's Web tells the story of a pig named Wilbur. Many of us have seen the movie. Some of us have read the book. Wilbur's scared to death of the end of the season because he knows he's going on the dinner table. So he's scared to death. And to ensure this will never happen, Charlotte, a spider who lives in the barn there, she starts to weave words into her web that call attention to Wilbur's character. Wilbur's astonished to find the words, some pig, radiant, terrific, displayed in that web. And then he's especially moved by the final word, the word humble, humble. Here's how it goes in the movie. Well, Charlotte asks Wilbur, what do you think? It's a great word, answers Wilbur. It's just what, Charlotte asks. Is it the right word? Is it true? Because I don't really feel like I deserve any of those things you've written about me. To which Charlotte responds, then it's the perfect word. The perfect word. Humble. A perfect word to describe David. He starts out as a humble shepherd and he becomes an exalted king. Sound familiar? Think about Jesus, Messiah, the greatest son of David. The prophet Isaiah tells us Jesus had no beauty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Jesus came to that which was His own, and His own did not receive Him. But look what Paul writes about Him in Philippians 2 and verse 7. He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every other name. So Jesus humbles Himself in servanthood and God exalts Him. David, a shepherd who became king. Really a type of Jesus here. Jesus, the ultimate shepherd and king of Israel. Consider Jesus' own words, Matthew 20 and verse 26. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Humility, obedience, servanthood. This is what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. David was trusted with his father's sheep in the field. Now David will be trusted with the father's sheep in Israel. And I love the words here of the psalmist in Psalm 78 and verse 70. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, He brought him to be the shepherd of His people Jacob, of Israel, His inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. You know, integrity, that's who we are when no one's looking. As a pastor, I'm guilty. I tend to come and put my best foot forward. Of course, my wife and my kids know different. We all do that, don't we? We come and we put our best foot forward in public. But who you are in private, when you strip away the veneer, that's who you really are. And the thing that God cares about, He cares about integrity of the heart. The real you. The inner you. The spiritual self. That's what God most desires. It's what He cares most deeply about. Look at our text again in verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So this is the first of three anointings. Samuel anoints David here as king over Israel, a symbolic anointing. He'll later be anointed in front of his tribe Judah, and then in front of all of Israel. So three anointings of King David. We see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So this is a supernatural empowerment for David to fulfill his role as king. He's the least among his brothers. He's the most unlikely. He is so unfit to be king. But those whom God calls, God also empowers to do His will. And this is true for us too. I think about Paul. Paul said this, "May we boast in our weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on us. For when we are weak, then we are strong in Christ." May all of us humble ourselves and yield ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God, the one who is all powerful, the one who will display His mighty power through us in lives full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is true evidence of the Spirit of God in us and His mighty power in our lives. So I encourage you, I don't know what God's calling you to do, but whatever He's calling you to do, He will also empower you to accomplish that thing for His glory. Sadly, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David with power, but in the next verse, departs from King Saul. So sad there. Saul's going to continue to rule, but without the Spirit's empowerment, he is no longer the true king of Israel. This moment marks a change, a transfer of God's blessing on Saul to now His blessing on King David. We see that the Lord is with David. Just like He was with Joseph, God is with David and He gives him great success. So Saul, later on in this chapter, we won't look there today, but later on in the chapter, Saul's looking for a musician, someone to play the harp. He wants David. Where's David? Out tending the sheep. David has just been anointed king, and what's he doing? Faithfully and obediently tending his father's sheep. Later on, he serves as a musician in Saul's court. What does he do? Travels back and forth to Bethlehem, tending the sheep. Humble servant, tending his father's sheep. Later on, the battle of the Philistines is raging. What's David doing? Back and forth to the battle, tending the sheep, and he's there at the battle. We see David, a wonderful example of humble servanthood. And this was in part why God chose him to be king. So God chooses those who accept His authority. And David was a man after God's own heart. God chose David based on sovereignty, spirituality, the heart, and servanthood. And from David's anointing here, we learn an important lesson. We got to remember this. Looks aren't everything. So true. Looks aren't everything. God wants to use you. He really does. God desires to use you in His service. But He doesn't care about your beauty, doesn't care about your strength, your charisma, your success. What He cares about is your heart. I want to challenge you over the next number of weeks. Search your heart. Search your heart. Allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to reveal to you whether or not you have a heart after God's. And specifically today, do you have a humble heart like King David? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together studying Your Word. It is so rich. It's alive. And I thank You for giving me the privilege to deliver it this morning. Thank You for the Spirit of God who does what I could never do. The one who spoke these words. The one who put them in this book for us. The one who illuminates them for us. The one who convicts. Thank You for the Spirit in us. Holy Spirit, I pray You'll do Your work among us this morning. Reveal to us where we need a heart change. Help us to be genuine people. People with hearts of integrity. Help us to be a people who are eager and ready to obey You. when You call us to do Your will. Help us not to go it alone in our pride, in our flesh, in our own strength. Help us to look to You, to recognize our weaknesses and experience the strength of Christ in our lives. Thank You again for David, his example. God, touch our hearts over the next number of weeks. Give us a heart like Yours. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Everyone, please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord. We have Pastor Jim here, Ray and Courtney, Graykin also. The Lord is working on your heart. You really just need to sit down and talk with somebody, share with them, pray with them. They'd love to talk to you this morning.